So we look at 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. And we need to remember the context of the book. The context is that Timothy is a young minister. And the Apostle Paul is saying, Timothy, I'm hoping to come to you to talk to you about order in the church, what a church order looks like, and what it looks like to organize congregations according to the Word of God. And Timothy, if I don't make it to you, I'm sending these letters so that you can look at them and say, here is what order looks like in the church. Here's what it means to have an orderly congregation unto the glory of God. And in verse 6, he says, Timothy, as a servant or as a good servant of Jesus Christ, you're going to put these things before the brothers and sisters. Put these things in front of the congregation so that they are able to see them and meditate on them and contemplate them. Sometimes in discussions with other Christians, phrases like, quote unquote, that's not a salvation issue will be used, as if the only thing we're to talk about is that which is so-called a salvation issue. The truth of the Scriptures, the truth of the New Testament, is that the apostles want the church to be established on truth, and that's the whole truth of God's Word, not just the so-called salvation issues. It's deep and it's wide. And Paul, as he encourages Timothy here, he says that Timothy, as a good servant, is to put these things before his congregation. Now, one thing that I want to note is that the word servant that you see in the Pew Bible, that's the word deacon. He's connecting the minister of the word, or the one that's job is to take this word and to open it up to you. In a sense, he's saying, Timothy, you are a deacon of this. This is your work, Timothy. Take this book and serve the congregation with this book. Make sure that's your calling. Make sure that's what you're doing, Timothy. So he calls him a servant or a deacon of the word. Timothy is encouraged as that servant to do his work, his diaconal work, diaconal around the word of God, in putting things before the congregation. Now, what is it that Paul wants specifically here put before the congregation? He wants Timothy to remember the first five verses, to remember these things that he told us last time, things related to the fact that in the life of the church, there will be those that depart from the truth. That there will be those that speak lies in hypocrisy. And there will be those that come along with what we would call alternative godliness, saying, here's what the Bible says about things like marriage and food and what all of this looks like to godliness, but let me show you something different, an alternative to godliness. See, Paul wants Timothy to not be naive, and he wants the congregations to not be naive. Not everyone that ever steps through the door of the church is hoping to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some that come in to deceive. There are some that come in as hypocrites with the purpose of throwing believers off. There are some that come in with saying, here's what the Scriptures say about personal piety, but why don't you try these things instead? Paul's saying, Timothy, put this before your congregation, that they would be on guard as sheep. That they would be on guard, knowing that there are those that come in to deceive. Timothy, this is part of your work. Part of his job here is protecting Christian liberty. And that's an important aspect of the Christian life, is protecting the liberty that Christ gives us. Because sometimes there are those that come in and they want to see the church and the consciences of Christians and the way of life of Christians. They want to bind and bind and bind and bind and tighten that rope around them. Rather than saying, in Christ we are free. In Christ we walk. And of course there are boundaries even in freedom. We have the boundaries of the Word of God. But outside of those boundaries, the liberty of the Christian, Paul wants to see protected. This is a very important component to gospel ministry. And a very important component for those of you that are congregants, those that hear the preaching of the Word. When you hear the preaching of the Word, is the minister of the gospel? Is he opening up the freedom in Christ that you may walk in this life free and yet circumspectly as the Word of God calls? Or are you being called more and more and more into bondage that the Word of God does not call anyone to? That's what Paul's saying. There are those that will say, marriage is bad. Don't get married. Instead, be godly. Or there are those who will say, don't eat those foods. Instead, do this and be godly. Paul's saying, Timothy, put these things before your congregation. You see, godliness and piety, this is the same word, translated differently. Godliness and piety are not connected to eating or not eating. Godliness and piety are not connected to marriage or not marriage. And those that would connect godliness or piety to either marriage and food or non-marriage and abstinence from food, that this is something that is wrong. Paul says there will be those that come in and seek to impose that on the church, and it is not to be imposed. So what should Timothy do? Paul says, remember your training. Remember the things that you were trained to do. Timothy, your job as a minister of the gospel, and my job as a minister of the gospel, is not to come up with new ideas or new facts about the Christian life, but to teach that which is in the Word of God and to stick to the Word of God, teaching the same thing over and over and over again. That's the beauty of the Scriptures, of course, is that you could be in this church from one day old to 101 years old, and you're not going to say, I know all this stuff. I got all this stuff down. The Word of God gives us ample room to grow, to expand our minds and our hearts, to grow in piety, to grow in godliness. But we're called to stick with what the Word of God calls us to. Teach what is found within the Word of God, within the pages of the Scriptures, and that which is summarized as the doctrines of the church. As long as those summaries are reflective of the Word of God. We see that in the text. He says, words of faith and good doctrine. So the words are the ones that imply words of faith, the excellent teaching of the church, the true Christian doctrine of the church. Now, Paul might be thinking about certain summaries of doctrine as the good doctrine. Remember when we ended chapter 3, we said that at the end of chapter 3, we see a section that is an early confessional statement about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul may be thinking along those lines for good doctrine. What are those teachings that the apostles give that are reflective of the teaching of the Word of God? Timothy, hold on to that. Teach that doctrine to the church. Teach the Word of God. Teach what the Scriptures teach. We have the whole will of God revealed in the Word of God. And the church in the last 2,000 years has been summarizing and categorizing that teaching. All that is consistent with the Word of God, all that is faithful to the teaching of the Scriptures, that is to be taught as the doctrine of the church. Not that which is not faithful to Scripture, not that which is not found in the Word of God, but teaching that is summarized, that is truly reflective of God's Word. Paul says, put it before the congregation. Be a doctrinally minded church. Now, of course, being a doctrinally minded church, as you see in 1 Timothy, that's not something that is opposed to godliness or opposed to piety. It's not something that is opposed to Christian love. All of these things are to come together in the life of a church. Paul says here to Timothy that he has followed this teaching. See, he says in verse 6, if you put these things, reflecting on 1 to 5, before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant or a good deacon of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. See, Timothy is trained with the purpose of following that doctrine. Keep doing, Timothy, what you were trained to do. That's moving forward in the life of the church, is doing that which is the training of a minister that is consistent with what the Word of God calls the church to do. See, we need to be growing and increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His Word. You must be nourished, and as you're nourished, you're growing in the faith. I've told you before that my mother managed a bank when I was a kid, and I always loved going to visit her at work and watch her count out bills. She was so fast. She still can count bills really fast. But it was like you almost couldn't see the bills as she was counting them because she was so fast. And she told me that she was able, even counting this fast, the money, she could say if a counterfeit ever came through, and this is a little small town bank, once in a while a counterfeit came through a couple times in her time there, that she would stop and she'd know it was counterfeit. And the reason why is because she was so familiar with that which was right and true. And that's the same thing for the teaching in the Christian faith. My job from week to week, and Timothy's job to his congregation from week to week, was not to always be over here focusing on, here's what the cults say, here's what the heretics say, here's what the sects say, and let's just stay there. I'm not saying there's no time to ever do that, but that's not his primary focus. His primary focus is on the Word of God and lifting up Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures, so that when those that come in, or in the language of Paul, those that sneak in, that are deceptive and hypocritical and liars and have sear consciences wanting to destroy the church, the congregation is equipped with proper doctrine that they would say that this is wrong. This is error. Well, how do you know it's error? Did you go to seminary? I know it's error because I sit under the faithful preaching of the Word. That's what Paul wants Timothy to watch out for. And the best way for one to grow in knowledge and faith, as many of you know, is teaching others. Paul says, Timothy, just keep teaching it. Keep teaching it. You're going to grow in your understanding as well. And I think that's one of the greatest benefits of being a minister of the Word, is I get to be in that room behind here with my pile of books, my pile of dead guy friends, and I get to learn and grow and grow and grow and then teach you so that you will learn and grow and grow. Paul says, Timothy, keep learning. Keep growing. Keep learning. Keep growing. And that should be a challenge for all of you as well. You should think back on your life as a Christian and you say, have I grown? Look at my last year. It's May 19th, 2019. If you look back at your calendar, May 18, 2018, and that's a year and a day, and look at that whole year, have you grown? Are you growing as a Christian? And the answer should be yes. Again, don't be short-sighted. Don't look at last Sunday and say, well, I haven't had major leaps and bounds as a Christian since last Sunday, therefore I'm not in the faith or something. Look at big sections of your Christian life and ask, am I growing? Am I growing? Am I growing? Teaching. So what does this training look like in the mind of the apostle? Well, he begins by telling Timothy what it does not look like. He wants him to grow in godliness. And in verse 7, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. The word godliness, one has defined as the interplay of the knowledge of God and of the truth and of the observable outworking of that knowledge in appropriate ways. What is godliness? It's growing in knowledge of God, it's growing in your love for the truth, and it's showing that growth in your life. And that requires training, doesn't it? You love Jesus Christ. You've bowed in submission to Jesus Christ. And now your call is to grow. To grow in that interplay of knowledge and of heart and of working out the Christian life in your life. And that takes training. It doesn't just happen. Congregation, are you pursuing godliness? Are you pursuing Jesus Christ more today than you were pursuing Him a year ago? I would encourage you to seek Him, to grow in godliness. And like Paul, I would encourage you to avoid the things that he says here to avoid. He says to avoid irreverent and silly myths. Some of you may have a New King James Version or a King James Version, and it be translated profane and old wives' tales. Not really a phrase that we would use much today. Maybe the Maybe our Pew translation is a little too politically correct by calling it a silly myth instead of a wives' tale, but essentially that is what we have here. The commentator William Hendrickson said, "The profane and old womanish myths, which the apostle tells Timothy to shun, are the endless myths and genealogies mentioned in chapter 1. In contrast to the heresy against which Paul warned Timothy, myths are to be trodden underfoot. They are nothing but drivel. They belong to the category of silly superstition, which old women sometimes try to palm off on their neighbors and grandchildren." Now that's William Hendrickson, that's not Pastor Nathan, so you're going to have to write William Hendrickson. But we see, even though maybe we wouldn't quite say it like that today, the truth of the matter still stands. There are silly myths that are passed off as godliness in the church. And we are to avoid that. Paul says, grow in your doctrine. Grow in your knowledge of the truth. Grow in your confessional understanding of good doctrine in the church. Avoid the silly myths. Avoid the wives' tales. In the early church, you could read lots of stories about Jesus as a little boy and all the lessons that you should learn from Jesus as a little boy. You know how many stories we have in the Bible of Jesus as a little boy? One. And yet, even in the early church, there were all these stories that were made up. And, you know, whether they were true or not, they're not found in the Word of God. And parts of the church were saying, grow like this, young people in the first row. Do these things that little boy Jesus did. And Paul says, no, avoid it. We can think of Gnostic views of Jesus, saying, you know, I don't know how deity and humanity could live together. So, you know, the truth is that Jesus probably didn't even have a real body. If you look really close, he actually floats off the ground about an inch. His feet never actually touch the ground. That's a Gnostic idea. And it's a myth. And what value is that to your spiritual life? Nothing. There is no value to that at all. Or stories about the alleged three wise men coming and what they brought Jesus and how you are to have those three sorts of gifts that are brought before the Savior as well. The idea of three wise men, that's not in the Bible. But even today, there are silly myths, there are superstitions, there are wives' tales that people lean on in the hope that they will grow in godliness. During prayer time, Mr. Hernandez told us about someone at work that keeps bringing up these sort of ideas and asking him, what does this mean, or what do you think? Well, I hope on Monday Mr. Hernandez says, silly myth, that's what I think. You think of the Shroud of Turin. What value does the Shroud of Turin have to your spiritual life? Nothing at all. And that's true whether it is an actual artifact or a medieval piece of art, which it probably is. It's of no value to your spiritual life. Or all through the Middle Ages, the obsession with the Holy Grail. All of these ideas about where's eternal life? It's if you drink out of this cup. It's a myth. Do you think that the Holy Grail, so to speak, even left the upper room? Probably not. It was probably washed and tossed back in a cupboard. Think of the obsession with angels. And how many people talking about angels over and over and over again, going way beyond what the Scripture says about angels. We believe in angels. The Bible talks about angels. We have a theology of angels. But relying on angels at the expense of relying on Jesus Christ, it's a myth. It's of no value to your soul. Maybe you've picked up medication at CVS or Walgreens, and there at the pharmacy, there's this little spinner of spiritual books. Books about heaven and all of the experiences of the people that have gone there and come back to tell you what heaven is like. It's of little to no value to your spiritual life because it's not founded on the Scriptures. It's not founded on good doctrine and teaching that is found within the Scriptures. You can think of other books too. Jesus Calling, The Shack. There's all sorts of them. Books that you know may feel like good spiritual candy to your soul, but they're of little to no value. They're in that category of myth and wives' tale and silly myth and ought to be rejected by the church because it's not standing on the Scriptures. It's not founded on good doctrine that the Scriptures put forth. Paul says, avoid it. John Gill says, Jewish fables, the traditions of the elders or of the Gnostics concerning God, angels, and the creation of the world, the doctrine of demons, which forbade marriage and commanded abstinence from food before mentioned, which are called profane because impious and ungodly, and old wives' fables because foolish and impertinent, and which were to be rejected with contempt in comparison with the words of faith and good doctrine. See, what happens is you can stand here, you have a foundation of the Word of God, and you have doctrine that derives from the Word of God. Or you can come over here, and you can build your Christian life on myths and fables and ideas that aren't founded on the Word of God, that somehow have some air of spirituality. But see, here's the thing. You can't do both. You can't do both. Because one will win in your heart and your mind. Either you will love the Scriptures, you will love the teaching of the Scriptures, you will love what the Lord Jesus is, who the Lord Jesus is in the Scriptures, or your love will be over here. They're opposed to one another. So Paul says to Timothy to train for godliness. Train for godliness by learning to throw off this stuff. And congregation, that would be my encouragement to you. Maybe you have come here today and you have a whole pile of stuff over here and you're trying to live between these two worlds. Pastor Nathan, I love the Bible. I love Jesus. I love the teaching of the Scriptures. But I also love all of this other stuff, these thoughts about angels or these thoughts about the Virgin or these thoughts about icons or these thoughts about other things. And I don't know where to go spiritually. Go here, Paul says. Throw that stuff off. This is where godliness is. This is where growth is as a Christian. Stand on the Word of God. And then he tells us, bodily exercise has profit. He says, you know that. You know that getting out and going for a run or training for an event, you know that that has value to your body. You don't just join a race after never training for a race. And then he contrasts that. He says, there's value in that. But think about the value of godliness. The value of godliness is eternal. It's something that you will take with you. Godliness, either to the doctrines which are according to godliness and tend to your edification. See, study them. Meditate on them. Digest them. Remember what Jeremiah does with the Word of God? He eats it. Digest the Word. Study the Scriptures. Study sound doctrine. Practice godliness. Grow in godliness. Exercise your godliness. Grow in faith, hope, and love. Grow in those things that are called the gifts of the Spirit. Grow in those areas of life. Grow in your ability to focus in worship. Grow in your ability to throw off sin and to put on godliness, as Paul would say. Practice these things as preparation for eternity. Not because that's how you get to heaven, but because that's what you will be doing in heaven. Living out those things unto the glory of God. God promises glory to those that would practice such things. He says, train for godliness because it is of value in this life and the life to come. Congregation, are you growing in these things? Are you growing in your understanding of the Scriptures and your understanding of sound doctrine that is in accordance with Scriptures? Are you growing in that way? Ask yourself, what's the last spiritual book that I read? How often am I in the Word of God? Men, ask yourself, do I lead my family in family worship? These are ways to grow in godliness. And then disciplines. Are you praying? Are you singing the Psalms in church, or are you letting the rest of the congregation carry the singing? Are you trying to live out the Christian life? Stretching yourself that you may be more and more godly as you prepare for this life and the life to come. Amen.